Thanks, guys. And thanks, Alex, for reading the scriptures this morning. Our youth were on a lock-in, a mystery ramble last night. So it's good to see all of you awake and able to get into the scripture. If y'all can do it, then we can do it, I think. Amen. All right, let's pray. God of love, we are surrounded by many words, many masters who call us to follow, who ultimately leave us unsatisfied. God, we need your word this morning, a word made flesh in our midst, a word whose loving invitation we can follow into true and abundant life with you and one another. Jesus, be our word of life. God, we believe you want to speak to us, to call us to yourself. By your mercy, nothing can separate us from you and your love. And so when the distance between you and us feels too great to bridge, help us see again what we can lay down, that we would hear and heed your call, and so experience the life of your kingdom in our midst. Amen. I heard a story once about Sam Houston, Texan founding father, who was a surprising convert to Christ later in his life. When Houston came to trust in and follow Jesus, one of the first things that he did was to get baptized. And after his baptism, the next thing that he did, so the story goes, was that he said he wanted to pay half of the local minister's salary. You know, if that's what God's calling you to this morning, that's great. But, you know. And someone asked Houston, so why? Why did you want to do this? And Houston said, well, my pocketbook was baptized too. My pocketbook was baptized too. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What keeps us from doing just that? I think these are both questions of, as we titled today's message, what's in your wallet? What's in your pocketbook, as Houston said? Something to bring to following Jesus, the authority of his new reign. What's in your pocketbook that keeps you from following, that has weight and authority in your life? This isn't just about money and possessions, though it's at least that. How might I offer my whole self to God? In return, receive from God in my body, in my mind, in my spirit, in my relationships, with my time and my talents and my tithe. Friends, we're here as a church because we need one another and all our gifts in our diversity. We need God's help. We're trying together somehow to trust each day God's call and follow Jesus with our whole selves. And so we're trying to support each other in living a new kind of life as a new kind of family. We belong to God, and we want to put all that God has given us back at God's disposal for the good purposes of that one kingdom that will last. Last week, we looked at the climax of the Gospel of Mark in chapter 8, where Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answers, "You are the Messiah." But then Jesus proceeds to surprise the disciples, saying, "Well, yes, but the way of the Messiah won't look like conquest and victory, but instead suffering and death." And then he goes on to say, "Not just me. If you're going to follow me, you too will have to pick up your cross and follow me." Today we continue looking at this section of Mark that's really all about what it means to say yes to God's invitation, follow Jesus into new life. I love this passage here in Mark 10 because it expresses something that I experience, and maybe you do, on a regular basis, which is that following Jesus is hard. I think we need to say that. I think this is the only place in Mark's gospel where Jesus calls someone and they choose not to follow. But can you really blame this guy? This man has come to be known as the rich young ruler because Matthew's version of this story calls him young, and Luke's version calls him a ruler. But here in Mark, he's simply a man who comes up to Jesus, kneels down, and asks, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit, to share in eternal life?" Everlasting life, our inclusive Bible that we read put it. I like how N.T. Wright puts it. He says, "How might we enter into the life of the age to come, where God's embodied future comes and arrives and touches down in our present?" As we'll see in Jesus' answer, eternal life here is synonymous with the kingdom of God, the reign of God, this time and place where God's rule, where God's peace and justice and generosity come, where all the broken things are mended, where the divided things are reconnected. The man wasn't so much asking about where he was going to go when he died, but how he might live today and forever in this age to come, the time when God will be in charge and set all things right. Likewise, when Jesus talks about treasure in heaven here, it's not talking about disembodied, otherworldly credit for the afterlife. Talking about the abundance of God's reign breaking into our present age. So this is a great question, a question that we should all be asking if we're not too distracted. How do we experience the fullness of the life that God wants to bring? The only problem, though, is that the man shows his assumption and ours most of the time that we have to do something to inherit God's kingdom. But an inheritance usually isn't something that you earn. It's given to you by nature of your relationship with the giver. Right before this rich young ruler arrives, we will look at this passage in a couple of weeks. Jesus had just said in Mark 10:15, "The reign of God belongs to the little children. And anyone who receives the reign of God must receive it like a little child." This kingdom life, it's about a new community, a new family, which is why we often say kingdom with the Inclusive Bible here at Travis Park. Kingdom, emphasizing how God is making us kin to one another as God's own kids. Jesus sharing and revealing God's reign means this invitation to receive a gift of a way of life, a family lifestyle, an abundant economy that's made possible by the sovereign for the royal family. Our word economy, it comes from two Greek words, oikos and nomos, the order of the household. So what we're talking about is the material way of life that comes when God is the head of the household. Jesus first gives this somewhat expected answer about what it means to be part of God's family. He points the man to the Ten Commandments, particularly just a few of them. Numbers 6-9, murder, adultery, theft, and perjury. And then number 5, about honoring parents. So he covers these ones about relationships with others. But then for some reason, he leaves out all the commandments that are about a relationship with God. No mention here of putting God first, or idols, or not taking God's name in vain, observing the Sabbath. Sabbath, I would argue, is both about God and people. No mentioning of coveting, not coveting what others have. But this guy, he's a good religious guy, and he says he has the right answer, and he says he's done all this. He's done all these relationship with others commandments that Jesus mentions. And so then Jesus gets to the crux of the man's relationship with God. The head of this new household, the ruler of the kingdom. He's going to get to those commandments that he didn't mention, idolatry, covetousness, not putting God first, because he's going to start naming names with what's in your wallet. He's going to show the receipts. Is that what the kids say? Do they still say that? Sip that tea, something like that. How am I doing? But before all that, before we get to the man's wallet and his receipts, Mark says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. In Mark's action-packed gospel, this slowed-down moment is really dramatic. It's highlighted. Jesus saw the man and loved him. Jesus wants the best for him. Sometimes I think we might make this guy or the rich in general out to be evil because of our envy or our piety or our politics, but that's not what Jesus is doing here. He doesn't say that the guy is evil. He doesn't even confront him as sinful, really, so much as he cares for him as weak, as timid, as overpowered. He names what holds this guy captive. Charles Campbell has written this, that he's inviting him out of captivity and into freedom. He says pointedly to him, your wealth and your possessions are the markers of whether you're trying to be the CEO, the boss, the king, the pater of your own familius. If you're going to let God be the head of the household, this new economy, if you're going to receive the gift of God's kingdom, you have to let go. And so we get these five commands that are actually one command in five inseparable parts. Go, sell, give, come, follow. Five in one. We need to hear this question, and it forever affects the trajectory of our lives as we live it day by day. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? And it's a decision that we make daily, all the time. Will we follow Jesus and not possessions, power, or position? This life of eternity, this life of the age to come, it comes through our relationship to God. It's made available to us as we follow Jesus, as we share in his way, as we're adopted into Jesus' same relationship with God and this new family. This family that I think we can start to glimpse. Look around here at Travis Park. We are richer, friends. We are richer family when we share together as one family. When we share together, and it's hard work, as we work at being family that encompasses people of every background, in wealth and education, in sexuality and gender, in language and ethnicity. Yes, even those who push me as more conservative or liberal than where I land on my own. Mark says here in verse 22 that the man was shocked, that he went away grieving because he had so many possessions. Now, we didn't know, if we're reading this for the first time, we didn't know until this point that the guy is rich. And so we're shocked too. And the disciples, they're shocked because they assumed the way we often assume, that those who are rich are that way because they've been blessed by God. Wealth must be a sign of God's pleasure. And Jesus says, you got it wrong. Jesus flips it around and says, wealth often is what's getting in the way of you receiving the abundance of the kingdom life. It isolates us from God who wants to provide for us. It isolates us from others in our belief that we might take care of ourselves. The disciples weren't rich, but they understood just how shocking and radical was Jesus' invitation. And so they said, if it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom, then who could be saved? Of course the rich are saved, they think. No camel is going to get through the eye of the needle. How will I enter in with everything that I'm carrying? The disciples saw that this wasn't just a call to the rich. It's a call to all of us. Are we more committed to our possessions? And a lot of us are rich. I think it takes about $34,000 to be in the top 1% of the world. If you have $34,000 of income, you're in the top 1% of the world. Okay, I'll keep trying. I don't know if this one's on. That might be echoing. Yeah, we're all working on sound, so thank you. No, you're good. Yeah, we're all rich in a way, but there's a call. There's a call for all of us. Are we more committed to our possessions, to our pursuit of possessions, than we are to following Jesus? How much do we want to experience the kingdom life of being God's kids with God and each other? Do I see the value? Do I see the worth in what I can acquire? Or do I find it in my relationship with God? We're encumbered by our materialism, friends. We're plagued by our inability to say, I have enough. I'm content. We keep building bigger wallets. Our stuff is drowning us, keeping us from following Jesus into the kingdom life. And Jesus knows that. So in his love, Jesus invites this rich man. And Jesus invites us to a better way. He says, stop trusting in your stuff. Stop following your stuff. Stop pursuing more stuff so you can follow me. And the disciples say, well, haven't we done that? We left everything to follow you, Jesus. Where does that get us? What about those of us who are poor? Maybe we're poor because we followed you. Maybe we're poor because others didn't follow you. And so Jesus describes the abundant economy of God's kingdom. This household where God is in charge, this new family. I don't think Jesus is being poetic when he says that along with persecutions, you're going to receive 100 times what you left behind in the present age, let alone the abundance of this age to come. When you follow Jesus, when you enter into God's household, you've entered a global network of people who've put all their resources at God's disposal and are therefore available to you. This, friends, is how we have a Corazon feast downstairs 4 days a week, where all are invited to share together a meal. You have 100 times as much as all you left, because all you left is now shared with these 100 new family members, and they each brought their stuff too. Instead of a home in this new community, you have many homes, many siblings, many farms. Because of the sharing of this new family, this new economy, you have access to abundance. God provides for this new family, and God's abundance is enough. We're in this together, not just with each other, but with Jesus. We're adopted into this new family and its abundance of the good parent, this one who created all things to be shared as good gifts. Jesus loves us enough to want to set us free from the things that are good, but that distract us from the riches of the kingdom life. So it's my hope, help me too, to see giving ourselves to Jesus' leadership, giving ourselves to a new community, giving ourselves to a family where we're not in charge, that we would see this as an opportunity to receive God's abundance. Giving time to new relationships, giving our talents. We don't give to buy God's kingdom because it's not for sale. We give so we can be open and free to experience God's grace, God's abundance, God's care. What you have to give may not be money. Possessions and chasing them may not be what's keeping you from following Jesus. Maybe it's pride, or it's sibling called shame, this feeling that you're not worthy or welcome. Maybe it's resentment or unforgiveness that's holding you back. Maybe it's despair. Maybe it's the desire for power or image instead of wealth. Maybe what someone else is holding on to is making it hard for you to follow Jesus. Friends, we're in this together. And so it may be that me holding on with clenched fists to whatever's in my wallet is keeping not just me, but you from open doors into God's new life. Lord, have mercy. How can we experience this more deeply? The ways that it's not just hard but good to say yes, to follow Jesus with our whole selves, to examine what's in your wallet and then rejoice in turning it over to God, because God is leading us into something better. We have to open up space. We have to make room for God to lead us. This past week was a big week here at Travis Park. We were blessed as a church. because we opened our doors to those doing immigration, hospitality, and legal services ministry from all over the country with Justice for Our Neighbors, United Methodist Ministry. They came from churches, from legal clinics, from Hawaii to Maine. I was blessed as I attended our conference's Immigration Summit these last couple days, and I got to share yesterday in bilingual communion with pastors from our sister churches in Mexico. We were blessed as we took the time and the risk to meet new people, to join new Sunday school classes, like Kathleen Laborde's class on hospitality, on making room that started, on Erica, our children's director, the new Godly Play with Adults class that helps us wonder and wander our way into God's love story in Scripture. Next Saturday, and I mentioned this last week, there's some flyers out there as you go. Next Saturday, a caravan called Project Lifeline, taking humanitarian aid to an immigration detention center in McAllen. Maybe you could be called to give of your stuff or your time, and so make room to receive from God as you share with new people. There's a voice. But Jesus, I really want my Saturday. I'm making room for vacation next weekend, and that's okay too. But the point is that in giving, we receive. We're blessed, friends, when we make room in our wallets, in our calendars, in our spaces, when we give them to God and God's new family, God's new shared economy. 300 or so people experienced that this morning downstairs with Corazon. That ministry has evolved. It's taken on new pieces from shoes to showers as people have opened up their wallets and their time and this space, and most of all, opened up to each other. Where is Jesus calling you? Calling me, calling our church to make room, to lay something down from your wallet or your calendar or other kinds of commitments that pull on you so that we might more deeply follow and experience true life together. Yesterday at this Methodist Immigration Summit, it was a very diverse group with just a few white men for a change, and it took place at one of the more conservative churches in our area. And anyway, someone from that church comes and says, Eric, I've heard about your ministry with your street friends. Do you have room to take 150 individual milk cartons to your friends in the Corazon community? Sure, yeah, I'll receive that. But I had to be there. I had to be open. On the way home from the summit then, with this huge cooler of milk in my back seat, I got two phone calls. And one of them was from one of you, and one of them was from a more conservative pastor in a Methodist church outside San Antonio. But they were both calls about the exact same situation. Difficult situation. Too common situation. There's this young man in our community, both these callers said, and he was kicked out of his house for being gay. Then he went to a friend's house, but her brother assaulted him, threatened his life with a knife. Then he went to the house of someone in this church. But he can't stay there long term. And so both these callers asked, they said, do you know a place where he can go and be safe? These two folks that were calling me were politically as far apart as it gets. They both asked me the same thing. And so I said, yes, we'll make room. We'll find a shelter for this guy, because that's what Jesus followers do. In these moments, I think we've begun to glimpse what it is to be a new family, to see new and shared homes for all of us. So what's in your wallet? How might you open it and make room for all that God wants to give? Amen? Amen. I want to just, I like to usually close in prayer, but I wanted to do a little body prayer, if we might, something different a little before we transition into our next part. And so I invite you to close your eyes, if you like, and hold your arms straight out, palms up. Friends, what feels heavy in your life? What's asking for your time or your attention, bringing you anxiety? Now I invite you, bring your arms a little closer and turn your palms down. Breathe in the very breath of God, God's Spirit. Exhale slowly. What's in your wallet that you can turn your hands over and entrust to God? Let it go. Then bring your hands even closer. Turn your palms up again. Cup them to receive. Friends, where is God taking you? Where is God taking us to receive new life now that we've made a little more room? Lord, whatever it is we've been carrying, help us to hear and to follow and so to share in your abundant life, now and in the age to come. Amen.